think one of these days, maybe, we'll just enjoy a service if this runs smoothly. Thank you so much. It means so much to see all of you taking part. Please join me in prayer. I preach today through mighty strength, through the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Christ in the mouth of all who speak of me, Christ in the eyes of all who see me, Christ in the ears of all who hear me, Christ in the hearts of all who think of me. Jesus Christ, may my words and may I be forgotten, but may everyone here turn to you and hear from you and walk with you now and to the end of their days. In your Son's name we pray. In your name we pray. Amen. I always watch my father, who would I often read, and every time I would see him with a book, he was already at the end of it. I remember commenting to my mom, how is it that Dad reads so fast? Every time I see him, he's already at the end of these books, no matter how long they are. Mom laughed, and she said, that's where your dad starts the books. He's got this strategy. He reads the end of the book, and if he thinks it's a good conclusion and it's done well, then he'll pick a few random parts in the middle of the book, and if they're still good, then he goes back to the beginning. For most of us mere mortals, reading starting at the beginning is usually the best strategy. But if you were to use this strategy for Matthew, it actually wouldn't be a bad one. If you were to start with the verses we just read, you would see very clearly what Matthew's main theme, one of Matthew's at least, main themes, the authority of Jesus. In this passage, we heard Jesus issue a claim, a command, and to offer a promise to us. First, his claim, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. A command, go, therefore, and make disciples of everyone, baptizing them and teaching them. And a promise, I will be with you. If you then worked backwards through Matthew, you would see these very themes being played out, this question of Jesus' authority. You would see how from the beginning to the end, he was questioned by those in political and religious authority. You would see Pilate announcing, here is the man, king of the Jews. You would hear the Romans asking themselves, what do we do with this? And rejecting him. You would hear the people saying the same thing. Who is this? He teaches with authority. He has power over illnesses and disabilities. He has power over death. He has authority over the wind and the waves. It is one of Matthew's main themes that Jesus claimed authority over everything. And everyone through the gospel comes to the point where they either reject him or in the end, they give him up for dead. But God vindicated Jesus' claim in the resurrection and affirmed that everything that Jesus had said about himself and everything that his actions suggested about his authority was true. And we come to this powerful scene where Jesus is on the mountain looking at his friends. The people gather in front of him, and some draw near, worship, and some hesitate and are unsure what to do. Every one of us is in the spot of a disciple before Jesus on this mountain. Will we hesitate or will we draw near? There are some obvious questions that we want to ask, though, perhaps, or that occurs to many people, questions that occur to many people, to which we do not know the answer when we think about Jesus' authority. What happens to those who don't call Jesus Lord? And what about those who never hear that they have this choice to make? But we do not know the answer. We do not know, but we do know this. Jesus is the true and best revelation of God. And Jesus died for this world. He gave up his life for these people. And so this ought to tell us something about how God will treat people in the end. This same Jesus has broken open the doors of Hades. He holds the keys to life and to death. And who is the one who will judge in the end? It is once again this same Jesus who loved the world and its people and gave up his life for it. So we do not know what the nature, we do not know what the judgment will be, the outcome will be, but we do know the nature of the one presiding over the judgment. In spite of all of Jesus' love and the grace of God, is it possible that once again Jesus will stretch out his arms and some will shrink away? Is it possible that some will still want to crucify those opened arms? For us, though, for those of us who have heard the stories of Jesus, who have been taught and exposed ourselves to the scriptures and to the teaching of the church, we can no longer plead ignorance. We have heard the reports of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so the question for us remains, regardless of the questions that we don't have answered, the question for us remains, what will we do? Will we draw near day after day? Another question we want to ask, if Jesus is Lord, why are things still going wrong in the world? It is tempting to speculate that things are only going wrong because people continue to reject Jesus as Lord. If only everyone would accept Jesus as Lord, then everything would go right. If only it were that simple. If only our government would honor God and accept Jesus as Lord, then Canada would thrive. Maybe. Maybe not. I would suggest that anyone who thinks this way is not taking Jesus' death and resurrection seriously enough. God chose to fix the world and all of us through the cross and the empty tomb for a reason. And I personally don't think we will ever fully understand why God chose that way until the very end. But this much I see in the cross and the resurrection. God believes that humanity and all of creation must be transformed, and that God's plan is to restore and transform all things as God did through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so until the day that we see Jesus face to face, even if we have been faithful to Jesus all of our lives, to the end we will always need to forgive others, and to be forgiven ourselves. Sin has no power over those who call Jesus Lord, precisely for that reason. Not because we no longer sin, but because we can forgive and can be forgiven. So we could convert every single human being on this planet, but that wouldn't fix everything. There would still be sin. We would still make mistakes. And beyond that, there would still be illness. COVID-19, for instance, is indiscriminate. Good and bad alike, if we can use those words, are suffering right now around the world. But even if God had mercy and instantly removed COVID-19 from our world, death would continue to spread. Death is 100% contagious. And there is 100% mortality rate. Until Jesus returns, we all die one way or another. No, what the church has always taught is that we do not understand the whole story yet. We do not understand why it has to be this way. Why it is that Jesus could be a good person. Why it is that Jesus could be Lord and yet die on a cross. Why it is that Jesus can be made Lord and yet centuries of suffering can continue to roll by. Once again, what is left to us is to make a choice. Either we trust that God is good and present and active and at work, and that we trust that in the end this will all make sense, or we don't. We hesitate. And pull back. We have also found this to be true, haven't we? That when you accept Jesus' claim of authority, when you turn to Him again and again and say, Jesus, I will listen to You. I will serve You today in this way that You have asked me. When you turn to Jesus and accept His claim of authority, you also receive His promise. I will be with you to the end. You heard that this morning in the testimony of Brian and Carmen. You heard that last week in the testimony of Enosh. And every time that we've had people share their testimony in this church, that is what you have heard. Well, my daughter was given an assignment as she resumed her school. It was a paper time capsule that she was supposed to complete to give a sense of what her experience, to reflect on her experience of COVID-19. And she whipped through it thinking, you know, I know she was wanting to do other things. There was some coloring and some Disney movies to watch, perhaps. But I found a copy of it, and I read through it. And there was one moment, one answer of hers that was, I found very powerful. What have you experienced during this time of isolation? And she wrote, I am alone, and I am not alone. I am sure she was talking about missing her friends, but at the same time knowing that she was with family, and I hope, as her father and pastor, that she was thinking of the fact that Jesus is with her. But what she said struck me as both profound and beautiful. A summary of a sense that I would argue all human beings have, though at times it remains buried deeply within us. We all long for God to live among us once again. We all have a sense that we are alone and yet not alone. When we put our efforts into letting Jesus be our Lord, we encounter the God who was and is there the whole time. The God who made us and the God who loves us. Annabelle's sermon last week gave us the context for the nature of accepting Jesus' authority in our lives. I encourage you to look it up, if you missed it last week, to look it up on our website and to listen to it. God's invitation to you and to every one of us and to all of creation is to call Jesus Lord out of love. Knowing that Jesus is with you and loves you, will you seek to do what He asks you to do because you love Him? Likely most of us have been in some situation where we've had to obey someone, not because they were right, not because they were good, but simply because they were in charge. So we maybe gritted our teeth and did the task in front of us. Hopefully we have all also had the experience of having people in our lives for whom we love in such a way that serving them is a joy. That sort of obedience doesn't feel like servitude or duty or obligation. It feels like being free and truly alive. It feels like having purpose and meaning in life. This is what the Book of Common Prayer says in one of its prayers. Serving You, God, is perfect freedom. Ultimately, we are waiting for Jesus to return and set everything right. And while we wait, suffering continues. Things are not easy. It is interesting that Jesus does not call us to convert people. Instead, He calls us to discipleship, which is a daily, lifelong conversion practice. That for the rest of our lives, we practice as students what it means to obey Jesus day in and day out. To the best of our knowledge, Matthew, along with all but two of the 12 disciples, was executed because of his devotion to Jesus. By the time Matthew wrote his gospel, he would have seen some of his close friends beaten by mobs, lynched, murdered. Others he would have seen tortured, imprisoned by the Romans, killed in the Colosseum. He must have been prepared for the same ending to his own life. But Matthew chose to write a book about the authority of Jesus over all things. I encourage you as well to go back to the daily devotions or the video devotions that we have been putting out, to look up Ron Phillips' devotion, his reflection on Jesus' promise. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, have courage. I have overcome the world, says Jesus. And Jesus promises those who call him Lord and seek to follow him as disciples every day this promise: I am with you. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.